If you'll turn back with me now to the book of Colossians, I'm actually going to use chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 and try to talk to you this morning. I was talking this past week to a man that I've known for more than 40 years. Met him years ago down in Louisiana. And he's been an avid supporter of sovereign grace evangelism for as long as I've known him. When Brother Milton Howard and then were down in Mexico, Walter Gruber, he supported them faithfully for years and years and years. But he's never been able in all that time to settle down in a single church and sit under a pastor and just listen and rejoice and be fed by the gospel. He never could spend any length of time in any one church, and he seemed to drift. I don't know so much about him in his later life, but in his early life, he would drift back and forth from the Southern Baptist churches to Sovereign Grace churches. And just recently, he left a Sovereign Grace church again, and he was giving me his reasons for leaving that church that his wife and he were attending. And he said the pastor there only and always preached Christ crucified. And he said, don't get me wrong. He said, preaching Christ crucified is very important. Very important. But we need a little law. We need a little rebuke. We need a little reproof. We can't live in this present world on Christ crucified. And this is the story of every man I've ever known, every woman I've ever known who's given consent to the 5 points of Calvinism, but have never truly rested their souls in Christ. They adhere to the doctrines of grace, what we refer to as the doctrines of grace, as the means of salvation, but say it's not sufficient to live by. Their accusation is that we do not preach the whole counsel of God. To preach the whole counsel of God, they tell me, is to preach grace for salvation and law for sanctification. Now, beloved, don't you bite into that, ever. I don't care how they spread it on the table. I don't care what they season it up with. Don't you take a bite of that. There is but one relationship between the believer and the law, and that's death. Dead to the law. He just keeps telling us we're dead to the law. Dead to the law. Not dead in the sense that you just dry up and go sit down, but he said we're dead to the law that we might be free to marry another. And the other is Christ. How do believers live their lives in this world? How do they face the influence of this world and deal with the flesh that's still in them? How do they maintain a godly walk in this present evil world? How do they deal with sin on a daily basis? And this man, by natural reasoning, says he needs a little law. He needs a little threatening. He needs a little rebuke. He needs these things to restrain him. He needs these things to keep him in fear. He needs these things to maintain some idea of a personal righteousness. And that's usually what it all boils down to. At the end of Romans 5, Paul concludes with these words. And he's only talking about two men all the way through. He's talking about Adam and he's talking about Christ. Talking about Adam, talking about Christ. And he's applying these things to us. And he gets down to the end of the chapter in verse 21. And he said that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The law does not keep sin from reigning unto death. Sin reigned unto death in all those who were under Moses' law. It still reigned unto death. It reigned before the law came, and it reigned after the law came. And it still reigns today under that law. In point of fact, the law only makes things worse in that it reveals sins of which we're not even aware were sins. Well, you say the law is just a concept. It's just there to give, to point you to the right way. Did you know the scripture said, "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them"? If you offend this law in one point, any time from your birth to your death, there's no way that you can redeem that law that you broke. There's no way you can redeem yourself unto God. If you just had one slip, I'd be afraid to put the number on the slips that we all make every day of our lives and had been since we were born. Listen to this, Romans 7, verse 8. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of abnormal desires, strong and irresistible desires. That carnal mind, which is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It longs for whatever God forbids. Something as simple as a speed limit sign, or as evil as men lusting after men and women after women. The law never has and never will keep sin from reigning in the heart, but grace does. Grace does. Now I want to ask this morning, and I think these are the questions. I titled this message, "Questions That Need Answers." And I want to ask and try to answer from the Scriptures three things. The first thing is this: what constitutes my standing before God? Huh? Am I standing before God forgiven, justified, righteous before God? What constitutes that? Why do I even think that's possible? What's the basis of my hope and my standing before God? Secondly, what constitutes my attitude and conduct in this present evil world? And then thirdly, what constitutes my spiritual growth and maturity? So let's begin here with this question. What constitutes my standing before God? You tell me I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm an heir of God. I'm beloved of my Father. On what basis do you make this claim? Huh? Now come on. Was it just a feeling? I just had a feeling one day. Really? You gonna rest your soul on that? Well, I made a public profession. So did Judas. some kind of ceremonial walk. I walked an aisle. I shook a man's hand. I signed a pledge card. What's the basis of your hope, your standing before God? I hope none of these things constitute your standing before God. The believer's standing before God is altogether in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You either stand in Him or you're not standing before God as a believer. He said Christ crucified was important. It's not important, it's everything. That's your standing before God. Colossians 1:19 said, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." What fullness? All fullness. Fullness of justification. Fullness of sanctification. "Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." What wisdom? All wisdom. Righteousness. Sanctification. And redemption. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." God's justice had to be reconciled, had to be satisfied, things in heaven or things in earth. "And you," He said, "that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." How? "In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the provision of every believer which God chose in His Son before the world was. He's the provision. We want to run and talk about this and talk about that and argue about this and that and split hairs on it. It's all in Him. The question is He sufficient? Is He sufficient? Now, if He's not, then you're going to have to come back and lean on your works. He's the provision of every believer that God chose in Him before the world was. He, the very being of creation, finds Christ and His church the reason for being here. Why, how come there's an earth? How come there's, we can plant plants and watch them grow? How come we got a job to go work and an income and a life to live? Why? Christ is the beginning of that. He's the reason. He's the reason. Finds Christ and His church the reason for being here. Creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. He's the basis of our hope from the beginning, and He's the basis of our hope throughout the promises and prophecies and pictures of the Old Testament. To Him give all the prophets witness. And He's the basis of our hope as He appeared in union with human flesh, bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. Why didn't He become an angel? Why didn't He appear as an angel? He took not on Him the nature of angels. He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Because He wasn't the hope of the angels. He's our hope. Made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He's our hope before God as He was crucified on that cross. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. All that stuff He suffered, He didn't suffer it for Himself, He suffered it for us. He died in the room instead of every man and woman given to Him by the Father from the beginning. In Romans 4:25, He said, "Who was delivered for our offenses." Now listen, "and raised again for our justification." And He's our hope before God as He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Not saying words, not presenting arguments to God, but his very person. He's the substitute. He's the surety. He's the priest. He's the king. He makes intercession for us simply by sitting at the right hand of God. Now, if that's what constitutes your standing before God, is all this other stuff, this aisle walking and feelings and all this kind of nonsense, adhering to certain doctrines and all that kind of tommy rot, then you've got a false hope. And at the very least, you're trusting in another Jesus. All right, here's the next question. That's our standing before God, Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Alright, here's the next question. What constitutes my attitude and conduct in this world? What makes me want to walk and honor God? What is it that does that? What do you need to do that? What does a man need? What? I know he's not born with it, but we're born again. We're born again. What constitutes his attitude and conduct in this world? Well, he tells us in Colossians 2 and verse 4. He said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness and your faith in Christ." Now watch this. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." How did you receive Him? As your Savior, right? As your Lord. As your intercessor. As the Son of God. As your substitute. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," now watch this, "so walk ye in Him." Huh? Ain't that what that says? "So walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him." Not the law. Not fear. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudimentary or basic principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him which is the head," that is the power, the authority over all principality and power. The believer walks in this world with the knowledge of Christ's righteousness. "I have one righteousness, Christ. I don't have one." All our righteousnesses, the prophet of God said, are filthy rags. We're like those unclean rags of the leper, filled with pus, and I can't even make it ugly enough. That's our righteousness. That's when you're really feeling good about something you've done. That's what you're glorying in. Filthy rags before God. It's His righteousness, and I walk every day in His righteousness. I don't have to struggle to do something that I know I can't do. But the free gift of God, He gives me His righteousness. And a believer walks in it. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He said of Israel, they're going about, they're in their blindness. They're going about in vain, trying to produce a righteousness and have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. The believer walks in this world with the knowledge of Christ's righteousness, and he walks in this world with an all-sufficient concept that Christ died for his sins on the cross. fella told me, he said, well, what about our sins? I said, I don't have any. What do you mean you don't have it? I said, I don't have any. Do you? Christ died for my sins. He died, He reconciled us in the body of His flesh through death to present you how? Holy. Unblameable. Who's going to blame you for anything? I have a perfect righteousness in Christ. Well, what about my sins? He's already satisfied God for my sins. Is that right? That's how you walk in this world. Do we know that we sin? Yeah, we do. Do we mourn over it? Yes, we do. Do we long for a day when it's going to be taken away? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. If I walk in Christ as I have received Him, I walk in a perfect justification. Who is he that condemneth? That's what Paul said. Who is he that condemneth? God that justifies, isn't it? You cannot honor the law any more than you do when you see that law exalted and honored in Christ. When I look to my crucified, risen Savior, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Is there any other way for that love to be shed abroad in the heart? No. No. It comes from seeing a crucified Savior. It comes from seeing the gift of God. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You want the wellspring of love. Here it is. Here it is. This is where you find it. Christ crucified. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Herein is love. Not that you love God, but that He loved us and gave us His Son. Forty-seven years of marriage, I never needed a law. I didn't have to go pull out a law out of the chest somewhere and dig it out and see now what's my responsibility to my wife? No, I loved her. She wanted something, I'd do everything I could do to give it to her. I loved her. I didn't need a law. I did those things out of love, and law doesn't evoke love. Only guilt and fear. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And Paul said, we have not received the spirit of bondage again. That bondage under that law. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And these are necessary things to maintain our attitude and conduct in this present world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. What keeps you from going off the deep end? I love Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that is, we thus understand, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them, and rose again. Huh? That's what you need for an attitude and conduct in this world. That's what you need. You need the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Where do you find it? Christ crucified. If I can't inspire you to live with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what could I possibly accomplish up here with the law sticking my finger in your face? Huh? It's grace that reigns through righteousness, not ours, but His. And it reigns unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, it's sufficient all the way into eternity. All right, here's the third thing. What constitutes my spiritual growth and maturity in the faith? What do I need to mature in the faith? What do I need that man to preach? Huh? If I'm going to mature in the faith, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Do I need to hear? Scripture said faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What do I need to hear? And what is the effects of this hearing? In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, talks about the ascended Christ. And it says that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, or pastor teachers. Why did He give them? For the perfecting of the saints. That is, the calling out of the complete number of God's elect. Or perhaps even their perfect standing in Christ. And surely the perfections of Christ is our standing before God. And also He gave them for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is Christ in you, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, this is what faith's all about. Seeing that perfect man, trusting that perfect man, having that perfect man in you as your hope. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Go signing up for this church and then quitting and signing up for this church and then quitting and then going to that church and then quitting. You toss to and fro, He said. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. What are you going to grow up in? Into Him. In all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All these men that God has appointed, they work to this end, to this end. He says here that Christ gave these men, equipped these men for the spiritual growth of the body of Christ, and in particular that hope of Christ, which is Christ in you. And it's unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do they do it? Speaking the truth in love. That's why we do it. That's why we don't quit. That's why we don't throw our hands up and walk out the door. We preach the truth in love. Well, how often should a man hear? Continually. Continually. I guarantee you, if I was up here this morning and I was reading the will, I was a lawyer and I was reading the will of a billionaire, I'd have your undivided attention. You'd be waiting. Is he gonna say my name? Maybe he left me a Ferrari. Boy, I'm listening. You got my attention. Huh? But we're up here talking about heirs of God and people play games. What's the result of this preaching and this hearing? He says here the effectual working of the Spirit of the living God. That working into which He works every member of His body, every office, every position, every work. Now, brethren, Paul came to this in the book of Colossians. He came to this end. Christ is all. He's not just an important part of your salvation. He's all. He's all of it. There's nothing outside of Christ but damnation. If I establish doctrine, it's the doctrine of Christ. Isn't that what he calls it? If I reprove, Christ is the basis of that reproof. If I correct, Christ is the standard. If I instruct, Christ is the foundation. He's the meat. Believers have no relationship to the law and no need of it to be mixed with the gospel and the grace of God. Christ is the end of the law. You take that word end as far as you can take it in any way you want to take it. We're risen with Him that we should walk in newness of life. And so I'll close with this exhortation. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'll read this and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead. Did you know that? You're dead. We're crucified with Christ. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now put off the old man with his deeds. Based on what? Based on what I just read. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all, and He's in all. Huh? We don't need a little all. We don't need a little all. I've had all the law I can stand. I tell you, when I found out what the law was, I wanted no part of it. No part of it. Kept telling me, you need to read this law. I said, I read enough to know what that law's saying. I don't want any part of it. Oh, may the Lord make it so in our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.